Welcome to Lighthouse Bible Church today. Let's begin with a moment of prayer. We thank you that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, your Son, the Messiah. We thank you, Father, that we had the opportunity to believe. We were helped by the Holy Spirit. And we thank you for that opportunity. We thank you also, Father, for the Holy Spirit who's indwelling us. He's our mentor. He's our teacher. He prays for us. We thank you that Jesus Christ is at your right hand, where he is advocating for us. We thank you that you are sovereign and omnipotent and also loving and gracious and righteous. Father, this morning as we study your word in the Gospel of John, help us to keep our eyes on Jesus Christ, your Son. We ask this in his name by the power of the Spirit. Amen. All right, let's stand everybody and sing a congregation song. Well, I finished my first week of radiation treatment. And And it went pretty well. The reason I know that is because I've had a lot of pain on my spine for about 6 months. It's not there anymore. Yeah. Which is a good sign, you know. We have to wait a couple of months. But that's a good sign as far as I'm concerned, you know. But this week I'm going to continue with radiation on my lungs, so please keep that in prayer. All right, let's begin. Actually, first, I want to make an announcement about India, Pastor Adam, and the Healing Hands of Christ pastors. They went out into the leprosy villages, and they preached the gospel, and they came back. And they sent us some pictures. And very moving. Now, these are lepers that they're going to preach the gospel to, you know, like Jesus did, right? So let me just show you a few pictures of them passing out the gospel tracts. It's actually, I actually wrote that and sent it to them, that makes that special for me personally, you know, and to see this going on, to see 40 pastors preaching the word of God, using the information, you know, making sure the gospel's accurate, it's really something else. So I'm going to show you a few. This guy is, I think he probably has some fingers missing on his left hand because he's hiding it, right? But he received the gospel message. So did this lady, the gospel of our salvation. Very moving. You know, very moving to see these healthy pastors going into these villages with lepers and giving them the gospel of Jesus Christ. This one, too. You can see the quiet happiness in the pastor's eyes. And you can see the woman, you know, realizing that somebody cares her and loves her. And she's given the gospel. Here's a man who's in, you know, serious situations. You can tell because he's covering up part of his face. Same thing. The gospel in English as well as in their language. What's their language? Mark?
Telugu,
that's right. Yeah. We had a heck of a time getting that translated, by the way. It wasn't easy. And then finally this one. Like, this is very moving. You can see that the person bowing and realizing that, you know, he has to take this message seriously. You know, I don't know for sure, but I have a big sense that he probably believed that gospel that day. So thank you.
How many villages are there?
I don't know how many villages there are, but 40 pastors went out.
Okay.
Yeah, 40 pastors.
Oh,
yeah, many more villages. So they need to keep going out there. As a matter of fact, they needed bus passes to get that there faster, right? So we're providing the funds for that. So, and that's really exciting to enable them to get there quicker and to be able to get to more villages. So it's our ministry that provided that to them, right? So you should feel edified by that. It's amazing how couple of investments can lead to this, you know, with 40 pastors going out. So please continue to keep them in prayer. All right, let's now begin the message for this morning. The title comes, of course, from the Gospel of John, this time chapter 20, verses 30 to 31. And that will be our passage this morning. If you could turn there, John 20, 30 to 31. John 20, 30 to 31. Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples. We're in John chapter 20, verse 30. John 20, 30. Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. This book, of course, is the Gospel of John. But these, we're going to see what he's referring to, these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Jewish Messiah. That's an indication, by the way, that his audience at the time consisted of Jews as well as, I believe, as well as Gentiles. Maybe not, but it would have been the Jewish people who would have understood who the Messiah is. You know, the Gentiles wouldn't, okay? But the second part of that, everybody can understand. That you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and then that by believing, you may have life in his name. There's life in his name. When John says these have been written, he's referring, by the way, to the entire book of the Gospel of John, the entire book, okay? We tend to think of signs in terms of miracles, and no doubt those were powerful signs. I'm going to go through that, and we're going to see just in a minute those miracles one more time. The thing about it is, though, that the signs in John's gospel, yes, they include his works, his miracles, but they also include his words. And as we're going to see in a little while, his words were actually more powerful than even the sign miracles that he performed. You know, the reason I say that is because we have records of the reaction to the sign miracles. And many times it was not belief. You know, like in chapter 6 when we see the feeding of the 5,000. By the end of chapter 6, there's only a few people following Jesus. So the miracles alone are not going to get the job done. Okay, they're a sign, they're an indication, they're a validation of who Jesus Christ is. But it's the message. And that hasn't changed. I mean, clearly we don't have any sign miracles, do we? No, we don't. And yet, have we believed? At least most of us? Yes, we have. Why? On the basis of words. The basis of words that were spoken in the Word of God. Okay, so we're going to see more of that this morning. Quite a bit more, actually. But yes, it includes the sign miracles, for sure. John, remember, records 7 sign miracles. Plus, let's add the greatest sign of all, which is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ from the dead. So this, we say there's 7, but really there's 8. Okay, and the greatest one is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let's now quickly review the other sign miracles in the Gospel of John. We're not going to turn there. Okay, I'm just going to briefly mention them and give you the scripture references, which you can take notes on. In John chapter 2, verses 1 to 12, Jesus, remember, turned the water into wine at the wedding feast at Cana. By the way, all of his sign miracles were responses to needs that people had. Every one of them, we'll see that in a minute. So I really think that the need being met for Jesus was just as important as the miracle that he performed. Okay? So in John 2, 1 to 12, they had run out of wine at a wedding, and Jesus turned water into wine. Clearly a miracle. In John 4, 46 to 54, Jesus healed the royal official's son. And this is an amazing thing because the man had sent word, and Jesus healed him before the man got there. So the prayer of the man actually was the beginning of Jesus performing the miracle, and he sent word that the servants got their first sent word to him that their child is alive. Again, meeting a need, a distraught man at his son dying, and then performing a miracle. Okay, the third sign miracle was in the next chapter 5, verses 1 to 24. Man had been ill, paralyzed for 38 years. There were the waters that they believed were healing waters, but every time he tried to step in there, somebody got there before he got there. Remember that. But Jesus came, and they didn't need any water. He then healed the paralyzed man who had been such for 38 years. The next miracle was in the next chapter 6, verses 1 to 14. Here Jesus fed the 5,000 with 5 barley loaves of bread and 2 fish. clearly a miracle. But what was the need? After a day of him preaching, they were hungry, right? And they couldn't go to the village and buy anything because they were closed. And so Jesus said, what do you got? Right? He said, well, we got this little boy over here, and he's got 5 barley loaves of bread and 2 fish. And they said, well, that is not nearly enough to feed all these people. So therefore, when Jesus took that, the bread and the fish, and broke it and had it sent out, the 5,000 were fed, and there was much food left over. Clearly a miracle. Clearly a miracle. But once again, to meet a need. In John 6, 15 to 40, Jesus walks on the water. Jesus walks on the water, coming to his disciples. In John 9, verses 1 to 41, Jesus gave sight to a man who was born blind. That had never happened. Somebody who had been born blind had never been healed, but Jesus healed him. And by the way, in that case, the miracle did result in this man believing. Okay. But even after that, it was actually the words. You know? Jesus said that, you know, the Son of Man, you know, follow the Son of Man. And the man said, well, who is that Son of Man? And Jesus said, I am he. Right? So that on the words, really, he believed in Jesus Christ. In John 11, 1 to 45, the greatest sign miracle until the death and resurrection of Christ, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. We're going to take a look at that passage in just a minute to make that point that even after miracles, not everybody believed. Now, many did believe in Christ because of these miracles. That's for sure, especially Lazarus being raised from the dead. A lot of people believed on the basis of that great sign miracle. But really, these sign miracles really put a stamp on Jesus Christ, that he is who he says he is, the Christ, the Son of God. So yes, many did believe in Christ because of these miracles, but unfortunately, many witnessed the miracles yet did not believe. Many witnessed the miracles but did not believe. I'd like you to turn now to the Gospel of John, chapter 11, verse 38. John, chapter 11, verse 38. So Jesus, again, being deeply moved within, it was his friend. His friend was in the grave for 4 days. And Jesus was very moved by that, very moved by the suffering of Lazarus' sisters, Martha and Mary. And one can imagine very moved also because he lost a friend as well. So verse 38, Jesus, again, being deeply moved within, came to the tomb. Now, it was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. And Jesus said, remove the stone. Martha, the sister of the deceased, he was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. But Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you, what? Believe, there it is. John, the Gospel of John is the gospel of believing. Did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they removed the stone. Then Jesus raised his eyes, and he said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. By the way, his statements in prayers to the Father, calling him the Father, was also an indication that he was the Son of God. Okay? Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me, but because of the people standing around, notice this, I said it, why? So that what? They may believe that you, my Father, God, sent me, Jesus Christ, his Son. Again, Jesus raised his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but because of the people standing around, I said it, so that they may believe that you sent me. Now notice, it was Jesus' words here. It was his words that he spoke, and that was why he said, I want the people to know that you're my Father so that they may believe that you sent me. Okay? This is before the miracle, by the way. Before the miracle. Then, 43, when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. The man who had died came forth. Can you imagine that moment? Can you imagine that moment for Mary and Martha? Their brother was alive. They thought he was dead for 4 days, and he's alive. Okay? When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." The man who had died came forth. That's a miracle. That's unprecedented. Right? Unprecedented, you know, in any time. You know, there were miracles, of course, in the time of Elijah. But again, indicating that there was a new thing coming, which was the prophets. Prophets prophesying. But there was a miracle associated with Jesus' birth. He was born of a virgin. So, again, that's something new is coming. Okay? There was a miracle associated with the preaching of Peter on the day of Pentecost. Why? Because something new is coming. The point I'm making there is that God doesn't sprinkle miracles willy-nilly across the pages of history. They always have a distinct purpose, and that is to validate, verify the one who was coming with a new message, okay? Whether it's the prophets, whether it's Jesus himself, again, whether it's the apostles, Paul had some miracles too. Again, why? To authenticate him as the one preaching a new message. In his case, mysteries that had not been revealed from the beginning of time. Again, verse 43, when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." I suppose, you know, with all the wrappings around his head, he probably couldn't hear very well. So he had to say it with a loud voice. "Lazarus, come forth." The man who had died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." By the way, there's more meaning there than just the physical unbinding him of the wrappings around his hand, his foot, and his face. You know, this is the same statement that he made for every one of us when we believed. We were bound in sin. We were bound in the wages of sin, which is death. And when we believed in Jesus Christ, he said to the angels, probably, "Unbind him of that situation and let him go. Let him go free." Right? Freely Jesus is given. He said, Paul said, "You have been freed from the law. Now protect your freedom." So freedom is something we get on the basis of believing in Jesus Christ. Verse 45, "Therefore," here we go, "many of the Jews who had come to Mary, who came to Mary and saw what he had done, believed in him." This is clearly a statement that they believed him because of the miracle that he performed, right? They saw what he had done and they believed in him. So people did believe in Jesus on the basis of the miracles that he performed. However, the very next verse says what? Something else. "But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them the things which Jesus had done." Now, they weren't going there to praise God for what Jesus had done. They were going there to tell the Pharisees what was happening. And anyone who went to the Pharisees did not believe the miracle. There was another purpose there. There was a purpose there for the Pharisees to say, "We've got to do something right away." And they did say that. Pharisees and the high priest got together and came up with a plan about how they would put Jesus to death. So again, many witnessed the miracles, but many believed because of those miracles, and some did not. As John says, "These things have been written," okay, "so that you may believe." Now notice here, in John 20:31, okay, notice he's talking to who? People who have never seen Jesus Christ. Okay, John is writing this gospel, I don't know how many years after Jesus ascended into heaven. It was beyond the age of miracles when he wrote this gospel. So he is writing to people who never saw the resurrected Jesus, never saw a miracle that Jesus performed. That's why in the prior verse, remember we saw this last week, he said to Thomas, you know, "Because you have seen, you believe. But what? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." And John was talking about his audience, not just in his time, but throughout the centuries, who would read the Gospel of John or the Gospel of Matthew or a passage from the epistles, hear the Gospel message that Jesus died for their sins, was buried, and was raised from the dead, and ascended into heaven. Hear that message. Not any miracle, but the word, the message preached. That's always the thing that ultimately saves people. Well, ultimately, Jesus and God saves people. But the message, the instrument by which the person believes in Christ is a message now. It's not a miracle. All right, so again, and we talk about the miracles. Many believed, many did not. But, you know, it's interesting that in many cases in the Gospel of John, the words of Christ alone caused many to believe. Just his words caused many to believe in who he was. Not just the miracles, but his words that he spoke. He was always teaching his disciples about who he is. He was teaching them that he is the fact that he was God's son, that he's God in the flesh. He also taught that he was the Jewish Messiah. Okay? For example, the Samaritan woman. Now, Jesus didn't perform a miracle for her. He spoke of that living water. Okay? But he didn't perform a miracle. What did he do? He spoke the words, and she believed on him as the Messiah on the basis of the words he spoke to her. Look at John chapter 4, verse 13. John chapter 4, verse 13. This is after the woman had offered to get water for Jesus out of the well. And Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water coming out of the well, Jacob's well, will thirst again." And that's true, right? We have water. I'm drinking water right now. But that's not going to quench my thirst forever. Verse 14, "But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." Go forward to verse 25. The woman said to Jesus, notice this, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ." Remember, John is saying this morning that these things have been written, his gospel, so that you, his audience, some years after all these events happen, may believe that what? Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So here the Samaritan woman knew that the Messiah was coming. He was called Christ. There's a connection that makes it crystal clear that the Christ is the Messiah. It's just one language to another, right? From the Greek, Christos, to the Hebrew Messiah. "I know that the Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us." And Jesus said to her what? Come on, folks. Verse 26. Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." I am the Messiah. So people who say that Jesus never claimed to be the Messiah are wrong. He did exactly that with the Samaritan woman. Look at verse 28. I know I'm skipping some for the sake of time. Verse 28. So the woman left her water pot. She was excited. She left what she was doing, and she went into the city, and she said to the men, "Come see a man who told me all the things that I have done." Now, he didn't perform a miracle, but didn't he indicate his omniscience on the basis of that? He had never met the woman before. He had never been to the city before. He hadn't talked to anybody about this woman, yet he knew all the things that she had done, and in particular that she had married five times. Okay, and the guy who was she was living with now was the sixth. Okay, not the husband, but the sixth person that she had been intimate with. "Come see a man who told me all the things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is it?" And they went out of the city and were coming to him. And many, many Samaritans from that city believed in Christ. We're going to see that passage in verse 39 in a second. Many Samaritans from that city believed in him, and it wasn't because of a miracle. Okay, it wasn't because of they didn't see any miracle. There's no record that the Samaritan men that came from that city ever saw a miracle, just like the Samaritan woman never saw a miracle. They believe based on what? The words that he spoke to the woman and that Jesus spoke to the men. Now look at John 4:39. John 4:39. Notice what caused them to believe. Verse 39, from that city, many of the Samaritans believed in him. Why? Because of the miracle that the woman testified to? No. What? Because of the word of the woman who testified. It was the message that she gave that caused many of the Samaritans to believe. And again, he has told me all the things that I have done. Verse 40. So when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they had heard about him from the woman, and now they came to him. So when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they were asking him to stay with them. And he stayed there for 2 days. And what? Many more believed. Why? Because of his miracles? No, because of his word. And the records in the Gospel of John contain many more words that Jesus spoke than they do miracles that he performed. Okay? We have Jesus' own intimate prayer to his Father, all of chapter 17, that is recorded in the Gospel of John. We have all the teachings that Jesus gave, not only to his disciples, but also to the Jews. Now, in their case, many didn't believe in him, based on anything, the miracles, the words. So, but we're focusing on the people who did. Okay, the words of Jesus, these things have been written, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. The words of Jesus were the basis upon which many, many, many believed. That was true then, and it's true now. The words of Jesus written in the Gospel of John, the purpose of that is so that we may believe. And even all these centuries later, again, his audience throughout the generations have heard the message and believed in Christ because of the words that John wrote. Jesus proclaimed he was God. And he proclaimed he was the Savior. In his 7 I Am statements, remember we studied those too. I Am, that was an indication that he's God. Because what, by the way, that I Am in the Hebrew is talking about Jehovah, the Lord. The great I Am. When Moses saw the miracle of the burning bush, and then he turned to the Lord and he said, who are you? Who shall I tell sent me? And he said, what? I Am sent you. That's the name. That is the very name. The personal name of the Lord is I Am. And he used that expression 7 times with 7 statements. He used it more than that. I mean, he said, before Abraham was, I Am. Okay? So that's clearly he's describing who he is as God, as the Lord. Look at John chapter 11, verse 25. John chapter 11, verse 25. This is the same, really the same story about the miracle of raising Lazarus from the dead. It's the setup to it. Jesus is speaking to the sister of Lazarus, Martha. And notice what he says. John 11:25. Jesus said to her, what? I am. I am the resurrection and the life. That's a bold statement to make. I am the resurrection. Today I'm going to show you a man who's going to be come back from the dead. But my very person is the resurrection and the life. In him was life in chapter 1 of the Gospel of John. In him was light, the life for the world. Jesus also said, of course, that I'm the way. I'm the one way to the Father. I'm the truth. I am the truth. Same thing he said to Pilate before Pilate sentenced him to go on the cross. He said, he says that all who believe in me believe in the truth about who I am. And of course, Pilate said, what is truth? You know, because he was looking at truth. He didn't see it. But we see it. We see that Jesus is the truth, that everything that was said about him was true. Everything that he said was true. Everything that he said would happen then happened. Everything that he said will happen in the future, therefore what?
Will happen.
Right. He is the truth. So again, verse 25 of chapter 11, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, there it is, will live even if he dies. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. Right, that's true. That's the gospel message, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son so that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. So even if you die, and most of us probably will, not all of us, some of you may be in the rapture generation and not die physically, right? But most people do. Most Christians have. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. What he's saying is that you will live and you will never die. That life will be forever. And then the key question, do you believe this? Do you? That's a very probing question, isn't it? It's an important question to ask. Of course, it's a particularly important question to ask an unbeliever. Right? Now that you've seen all of this, do you believe? Okay. Verse 27, of course, Martha said to him, notice what she says to him, yes, Lord, I have believed what? Verse 27 of John chapter 11. Yes, Lord, I have believed, notice what? That you are the Christ, the Son of God. Does that sound familiar this morning? Right? These things have been written so that what? You may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. What did Martha say? I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God. Even he who comes into the world. Martha believed that Jesus is the Christ and the Son of God. And notice again, I'll point this out again, she did so what? Before he brought her brother back from the dead. It was based on his words and his person. She said, you are the Christ, the Son of God, and Jesus hadn't raised Lazarus from the dead. That was not based on the miracle. It was based on the words of Christ. These things have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ and that believing you may have life in his name. That you may believe. The Gospel of John is the gospel of believing. Believing. I forget, I should have taken the number down, but something like 79 times in the Gospel of John, it is mentioned believing. It's the gospel of believing. It's the gospel that you want to have an unbeliever read so that they may believe that Jesus is God. Look at John chapter 1, verse 6. From the very beginning, John's gospel is a gospel of believing. John 1, 6. It's interesting that everything that John writes there, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. All of that came in the first chapter of the Gospel of John. So that those who would read that gospel would know right away what it's about. Right away. He mentions believing. He mentions that Jesus is the Messiah. And in chapter 1, he mentions that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And we'll see that in a minute. But now we're looking at that you may believe. Look at John chapter 1, verse 6. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. That is not, of course, the author. Who was that? John the Baptist. Right. Why did he come? He came as a witness. Came as a witness to testify about the light. We don't have any record of John performing a miracle. We do have a record of him testifying in his words that Jesus Christ is the light of the world, so that all might believe through him. There it is, the gospel of belief. John came as a witness to testify about the light, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Word made flesh, so that all might believe through him. The gospel of John itself, of course, was written so that all who read it or hear it may believe. These things have been written so that you may believe. Believe what? That Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Christ. I want you to see that this is presented in the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John presents the fact that Jesus is the Christ, the promised Messiah, the one who would reign on the throne of David. They wouldn't do that just when he came the first time. He will be on the throne of David when he comes back. Okay. And of course, at that time, everyone will see him for who he is. Okay. including the Jews, and they will weep for the fact that they had any part in putting him to death. That Jesus is the Christ. Look at John chapter 1. See, we're still in chapter 1, verse 40. John 1, just go forward to verse 40. We talked about this passage on Thursday in the Bible study. And at the end, I encourage people to go to this passage, okay, and to find where all of these things that are mentioned at the end had appeared in the gospel earlier, okay? And one of the ones that's kind of challenging is the Messiah, okay? Because there aren't really that many times when Jesus proclaimed that he was the Messiah, okay? But in chapter 1, we see that he is identified as the Messiah. John chapter 1, verse 40. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him. John, of course, is the forerunner of Jesus. He is talking about the fact that Jesus was God as well as the Messiah. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he found first his own brother Simon. And he said, was the first thing he said to him? Hello? We have found the Messiah. Who? We have found the Messiah, okay, which translated means Christ. Okay, the Gospel of John was written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. In chapter 1, by the words of one of his future apostles, he said, he told his brother Simon Peter and said to him, he witnessed to his brother and said to him, Peter, who would become, of course, the Peter who would deny Jesus, and then the Peter who would, Jesus would said to go out and tend his sheep. Okay, that Peter, here's when he heard the message of truth. It was from his brother. Andrew found his brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which translated means Christ. That you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that you may believe next that what? Jesus is the Son of God. In John chapter 20, he's saying these things have been written. So what we're doing is we're going back to see where in the Gospel of John earlier these things were written. We just saw that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. We saw Andrew saying that and this is another interesting thing. It was on the basis of the message of John, right? That Andrew came to his brother and said, we have found the Messiah. So there you have it. You have John witnessing, the forerunner of Christ. We have one of his disciples, right? Andrew, hearing the message, the words that John the Baptist said, and believing that, and then turning to his brother, and what? Said the words that we have found the Messiah. That you may believe that Jesus is the Son of God. The Son of God. I want you to look at John chapter 1, verse 33. The very first chapter of the Gospel of John gives all you need to have to understand what the Gospel is about. The Gospel of John, as well as the Gospel. John chapter 1, verse 33. John chapter 1, verse 33. This is after Jesus appears, okay? And John sees him, and he says an interesting thing. He said, I did not recognize him. Now, he was the second cousin, by the way, of Jesus. He wouldn't necessarily have had a lot of interaction with him, right? So he didn't recognize him. He was told, right? God told him that there would be one coming that would baptize with the Holy Spirit. So at first, Jesus didn't recognize him. But then he who sent me to baptize, that's God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. God sent me to baptize in the water, said to me. Isn't that interesting? Where did John get this message? From God, right? From God himself. He upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him. Okay, that's Jesus. The Spirit descended and remained on Jesus. What? This is the one who baptizes how? In the Holy Spirit. John came baptizing with water. He had heard that the one that would come after him would baptize in the Holy Spirit. Okay? And then he recognized him. Then he says, notice what he says in verse 34. I myself have seen with his own eyes, and I have testified that what? This is what? Who? The Son of God. These things have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. And here, right away, we have the forerunner of Jesus Christ declaring that he is the Son of God, the very first chapter. And not only him, John the Baptist bore witness that Jesus is the Son of God, but so did Nathanael. Let's go forward now to chapter 1. Again, this is all in chapter 1, laid out for us beautifully. I mean, in a certain sense, it's the way that writers are told to write. It's the way that preachers are told to preach, and that is tell them the message, right? Tell them the message once, then tell them the message in detail. Say, this is what I'm going to show you, and then show them, and then tell them again, this is what I showed you. In chapter 1, he's saying these are the things that are important that you need to know. And then the rest of the book, from chapter 1 to chapter 20, is all about showing the fact that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. Look at Nathanael. A lot of people want to say, well, you know, the Bible never says that Jesus is God. Never says that Jesus is the Son of God. The Bible may say it, but Jesus never said it. Well, we'll see in a minute that he did, but right now we see Nathanael testifying. John 1:49. Nathanael answered Jesus in context, Rabbi, you are who? The Son of God. And notice what else he says. You are the, what? King of Israel. Well, who's the King of Israel going to be? Jesus, right? So that was the truth. But also the Messiah, right? You are the Christ. So he says the same thing that John wraps up the gospel, at least in chapter 20, saying the purpose of this gospel is that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. Nathanael, in the very first chapter, answered him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God, and you are the King of Israel. That, in a nutshell, is the message, right? The gospel, that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. And by the way, Jesus himself did testify that he is the Son of God. Look, for example, in John 11:4. Look in John 11:4. Jesus testified outright that he is the Son of God. John 11:4. This is, of course, after he gets the report. He's not yet in Cana. He gets the report that his dear friend Lazarus has died. Notice what he says. Verse 4. When Jesus heard this, he said, this sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, so that who? The Son of God may be glorified by it. Jesus himself said he was the Son of God. John the Baptist said he was the Son of God. Nathanael said he was the Son of God. And all of that is recorded in the Gospel of John. What's the purpose of the Gospel of John? These things, all the things have been written so that you may what? Believe what? Jesus is the Christ, the King of Israel, the Son of God. And that by believing those things, you may have life, eternal life in his name. That by believing, we have seen already that this is the Gospel of believing. We have seen that the Gospel of John says that Jesus is the Messiah. We have seen now that Jesus himself says that he is the Son of God. And then he turns to his audience, okay? He turns to the people that were at the time he was writing to, okay? And he turns to us today, okay? All these hundreds and thousands, maybe 2,000 years later. And he says the same thing to us, the same thing to everybody who reads it, believer or unbeliever, okay? He said, these things have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and then in that believing, you may have life in his name. And he talks about that. Look at back to John 1. It's all in the first chapter. Look at John chapter 1, starting in verse 12. John 1:12. Now, as I prepared and I studied this, it was really... I mean, I'd known all this, but to go back and to see it at the end and say, yes, you know, everything that is the purpose of this gospel was presented in the very first chapter. I think I mentioned at the time that you can read that first chapter and you know everything that's going to come after it, if you believe it, right? Look at John chapter 1, verse 12. John chapter 1, verse 12. Of course, this is a tremendous chapter all the way through. I mean, chapter 1, verse 1, right? In the beginning was what? The Word, Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word, right? And the Word was with God from eternity. And the Word was God from eternity, okay? So that, by the way, is a description of the Trinity, by the way. We saw that at the time. You know, if the uniqueness of the person of Jesus Christ is that he's the Word, okay? The Word is the message. He said he's life later on. Now he's the Word from God, the Word from God, the truth. And then he says, the Word was with God. So what's that saying? Well, here's the Word, and here's God. Okay, there's two different people there. Okay, and then he says at the end, the Word what? Was God. A lot of people try to parse that. It's real simple. He's describing the uniqueness of Jesus Christ, that he was with God from all of eternity. Okay, in the beginning, by the way, that beginning, I mentioned it to you, is not the beginning of creation. It goes way beyond that. Way before creation, from all of eternity past, the Word was with God. And the Word was God. There you go again, saying, listen, the Word, okay, is with God. Okay, those two people. And then the Word is God. So it's, in other words, it's saying there's two people that are one, that are also God, right? That's the Trinity. Well, it's most of it. I don't have the Holy Spirit in there. But that is now building the fact, the case of the Trinity. That there are three persons in one essence of deity. Okay. Very first chapter, the very first verse of the chapter. And then we find out a little later that the Word was made flesh. What? That's the same Word that was in eternity past, in the beginning, that was not a really the beginning, any beginning that we can contemplate. But before that, the Word was there. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then, I think it's verse 14, John says, this Word was made flesh. So think about it again. Here's the Word from all of eternity. Okay, we find out that he was with God and was God. He is the light of life of men. And then we find out that this Word, at a point in history, became flesh. That's the virgin birth. Okay, and then, again, that completes the picture of who Christ is. He's a member of the Trinity. He's God. And he also came in human flesh. He's human. He's the Messiah. Okay, the Messiah is very much a human being. I mean, after all, he's the descendant of David. Okay, David was a human being. His descendant has to be a human being. If you're going to sit on the throne of David in Jerusalem, you have to be a human being. That's not a throne in heaven. That's a throne here. Human. And at the same time, he's the Word. He's God. Again, that completes the amazing uniqueness of Jesus Christ, that he was from all of eternity, that he is a member of the Trinity, and he's also human, all in the very first chapter. Okay, look at John chapter 1, verse 12. He talks about his own, the Jewish people, rejecting him. It says that in the very first chapter, and we saw many times in the Gospel of John, how he would preach to the Jews, show miracles to the Jews. And by and large, the nation of Israel, not people, of course, hundreds and thousands of individual people, humble people, who heard the message and believed. But the power structure in Israel, the leaders, the ones that would be held accountable for the nation, did not believe in him and actually had him crucified and put to death. But as many as received him, notice, to them he gave the right to become children of God. He gave them the right to become children of God. In other words, as you receive him, believe in him, now you become the children of God. If you have believed in Christ, you are God's beloved child. Not everybody in the world is a child of God. Only those who have believed that Jesus is who he said he was. Believe that Jesus is their Savior. Believe that Jesus died for their sins and was buried and was raised from the dead. Those are the children of God. Even to those who believe in his precious name, the name of Jesus. By the way, at this point, the name of Jesus hasn't been mentioned yet, okay? But we know who it is, right? Even those who believe in his name, the Word that became flesh, who were born, they were born not of blood, and they were the first birth was of blood, nor of the will of the flesh. Nobody can decide on their own and make it happen that somebody would become a child of God. Okay, nor of the will of man at all, but of God. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, You have been born of God. You have been made a new creation. You have been made the child of God. All God's doing, by the way. In fact, in the epistle of Ephesians, it basically says, when you were dead, he made you alive. Okay? For all practical purposes, you were dead. Dead spiritually. And he made you alive. Made you alive. Believe in his name. Believe in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Look at John chapter 3, verse 16. Very popular verse, of course. But I'm going to read all the way through it this morning, to verse 18. That by believing, you may have life in his name. John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved. What did God do for the world? Loved it. You know that God is not willing that any should perish. He gave Jesus as the Savior, especially of believers, but of all of mankind. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have what? Eternal life, that by believing you may have eternal life in his name. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world. That's not the reason why God sent Jesus to judge the world. But rather, what? That the world might be saved through Jesus. Everybody. That's God's will. He's not willing that anybody should perish. God did not send the Son, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, into the world to judge the world. But that the world might be saved through him. That's God's heartbeat. Verse 18. He who believes in him is not judged. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. However, he who does not believe has been judged already. Why? Because he sinned? Is that why people are going to be judged? No. It's what? Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. He has not believed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that by believing, you may have life in his name. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And of course, John talks about the life. Again, all the way back in chapter 1. Let's go back one more time to chapter 1 now, verse 4. Chapter 1 now, verse 4. You can think of the Gospel of John in terms of a seed. Okay? The seed is complete. If you have an oak acorn or whatever, if you have a seed of a grain of wheat, then that is all that's needed to become a tree, to become a great harvest of wheat, right? All of that's in the seed. When we were conceived, all of who we would become was in that egg, okay? All of it, okay? Same thing. This is kind of what happens in the Gospel of John. He captures everything in the very first chapter. And then of course, it sprouts and it grows. And he presents the fullness, the fact that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And then he comes at the end and says, now that you've seen it, I told you, here I showed you, and now that you've heard it and seen it, now it's on you to believe in Jesus Christ. Notice verse 18, he who believes in him is not judged. However, he who does not believe has been judged already. There is a judgment. There is a lake of fire. And anybody who's not believe, not that has sinned, but does not believe in the name of the only begotten Son of God, will be judged. Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. Look at John chapter 1, verse 4. It's all there. In him, the Word made flesh, Jesus Christ, in him was the life itself. And the life was the light of men. That you may have life and have it abundantly. Look at John chapter 10:10 as we close. That believing you may have life in his name. Look at John 10:10. This is, of course, the chapter of the Good Shepherd. And Jesus is saying that there is a thief. And he says that thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. If you're not a believer in Christ, you're listening to one who only wants to destroy you, who only wants to kill you, who wants to take from you what is available to you. Okay? So there is somebody at work trying to prevent unbelievers from believing. Okay, but there's also somebody at work who's not willing that any should perish. Never forget that. That even when we believe, we were helped, the Bible says. We were helped on the day that we believed, we were helped. We were not left to ourselves. God was there. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came. Why did Jesus come? That what? John 10:10. The thief comes only to steal. That's all he wants. He wants to steal away the sheep. He wants to kill them. He wants to destroy them. But Jesus came, what? That they may have life. That by believing you may have life in his name. And not just any kind of life, but what? Have it abundantly. Abundant life. That's why he came. That's what you have if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. And that's why Jesus came. Look at John chapter 20 now as we close. Let's go back forward to chapter 20 where we began. We're going to look again at the passage of last week. We're going to look at the John chapter 20, verse 28. To me, this passage is wonderfully edifying to me. It shows the true heart of Jesus Christ. It shows that whatever somebody needs to believe in him, he's going to provide. For Thomas, he provided physical proof. Thomas putting his fingers into the nail prints, putting his hand in the side of Jesus that was pierced by a soldier. I want you to think about that. That's what he did. Okay, do you think that he's going to do anything less for us? No, he's going to give us everything we need. Okay, Thomas needed to see him. Notice what he says. Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God," that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus said to him, what? "Because you've seen me, have you believed?" Notice what he says. "Blessed are they who do not see and yet have believed." Okay, that again, that's all the readers of the Gospel of John who believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. They never saw Jesus. They didn't have Thomas's opportunity to put their finger in the nail prints or his hand in his side, but they heard the message of truth. None of us have seen the sign miracles that Jesus performed. None of us have seen the resurrected Christ. The last person to see the resurrected Christ was Paul on that road to Damascus. Yet many of us have believed in Christ as our Lord and Savior. How? The answer is simple. Same way they did it when Jesus was on the earth. It was based on the message of truth that we heard spoken by a believer in Jesus Christ. That's how we became believers. We heard the message of truth, the gospel, the good news. And we heard it spoken by a believer or written in the script, in the scriptures. We heard that message. We read that message and we believed. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1:13-14. Notice this. No miracles. No, not seeing the resurrected Christ, but what? Verse 13, "In him you also," after what? Listening to the message of truth. See, it was the word, it was the message of truth, the gospel of our salvation, that Jesus Christ died for our sins. He was buried and raised from the dead. That gospel, having also believed it, having believed the message, you were sealed in Christ with the Holy Spirit of promise. Jesus gave Thomas the evidence that he needed to believe that Jesus rose from the dead. We did not see that evidence. We can't see the sign miracles. And because of that, the Lord inspired John to write this gospel so that we would have the evidence that we need to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. Do you believe this? Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Do you believe that he's your Savior? I hope you do. Why? Because if you do, then you have life, eternal life in his name. If you don't, you are facing the judgment of the wrath of God. If you never believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you'll end up in a place called the lake of fire. I'm not going to pull any punches. But while you're alive, you have that opportunity. Okay? So this is, don't put off, if you're not a believer in Christ, okay, don't put off believing in Christ any longer. Now is the acceptable time. You need a Savior. God provided that Savior, Jesus Christ. He died on the cross for your sins. He was buried, and on the third day, he was raised from the dead. And I just have to say to you, I already had that, do not persist in deadly unbelief. That's all that the thief wants to do, kill and destroy. Don't stay in that place any longer, but believe in Jesus Christ. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us the Gospel of John. We thank you for all the evidence that your Son is who he says he is, that he truly is the promised Messiah to Israel, that he truly is your Son, that he truly did die for our sins, and he was buried, and he was raised from the dead by you on the third day. And we thank you, Father, that you've given us that in 19 chapters of the 20 chapters of the Gospel of John. And we thank you that we, as believers, have this to be able to present the truth about who Jesus is to others who are unbelievers. And so we would ask also, Father, that those unbelievers, that you would help them to believe in your Son as the Christ, the Son of God, their Savior. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right. I don't know who that message was for this morning, okay? But it's an important message. It's important that you understand the message, that you can communicate it, okay? It's the most important message anyone will ever hear. Okay, announcements. We will have our Bible study this Thursday starting at 6:30, as we always do, except when I'm not here for whatever reason. Just again, those of you that may not have joined us yet, we're on Skype. We were on Skype. Now we're on Zoom. Zoom, Zoom, Zoom. You can Zoom right into the Bible study. Okay? It's easy. You can just go to our website and there's a link, just like before. Okay, if you ever have any questions about our series, you can always email me. Okay, at pastor@lbible.org. pastor@lbible.org. As always, please submit your prayer requests. We do our best to pray for those things that you give us, okay, on Thursdays. Okay. Remember, our giving policy is that freely we have received, freely we give. You know, God loves a cheerful giver. Not someone who's giving begrudgingly, but someone who's excited about it, excited about thinking what that gift can do for others. Okay. So keep that in mind, the proper attitude towards giving. It's not a requirement. It's not a chore. It's a privilege. Okay? And when we give that way, we give the same way that God does. We are gracious. Right? We're giving it freely. We don't want anything in return. We don't want anything in return from the people in India that we're supporting. We don't want anything in return, by the way, for anybody. You know? We just want you to have the privilege of being able to do that. Okay, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for all you've given us. We ask, Father, as we leave today, that we would take seriously the message of truth, that we would take seriously our privilege once again to deliver that truth clearly, not holding back, just deliver the truth. That's all you need to do, is take the words and speak them to somebody who needs them. You can say them any way you want, as long as you have the message of truth, the gospel of our salvation, that Jesus Christ died for our sins, that he is God, and he's God in the flesh, and he died for us. He died for our sins. He was buried, and that his Father raised him from the dead on the third day. So, Father, help us to have that imprinted in our hearts so that we can clearly and succinctly speak the truth to somebody who is there that needs to hear it, maybe never heard it before, maybe heard it in a muffled way or in a cloudy way or in a way that things were covered up or not said correctly. That's our privilege, to learn these things, to master these things, and present them as needed to those in our lives. We ask this all in the name of Jesus Christ, the precious name of Christ, Jesus. In his name, by the power of the Spirit, amen. All right, thanks for hanging in there with me today. I went a little over, a little bit, not bad.
We were short last week.
Yeah, there you go. We were short last week, so we're long this week to make up for it. There you go. Very good.